The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In the evening that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and the place and place my finger into the mark at his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, your words bring life. They are life-giving, and we ask that the Spirit will use them today and stir us and glorify our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, she always wanted to go to the Holy Land and finally had the chance to do so. And her husband said, "Well, I don't think I'm going to go. You go ahead and go without me." Sadly, while she was over there, she took ill and died. The authorities from Israel called her husband and to make arrangements. And he started to make arrangements for her to be flown back to the United States and for things to happen here. And the authorities in Israel said, "You know, it's going to be very expensive. We would gladly just, you know, bury her here in the Holy Land." The husband said, "You know what? A few thousand years ago, you did that, and somebody rose from the dead, and I just can't take any chances."
That was risky.
But that's an still Easter. We have the option on Easter reading from the book of Acts in the Old Testament, and a reading from the New Testament in place of the Old Testament. And we have Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2. It's a young disciple filled with the Holy Spirit, on fire. The first sermon in Acts, his first sermon. But then we also have in the New Testament Peter again. This time, an older Peter, maybe 30, maybe more, 30 years later. And it's interesting what he says now, later in life. One of the prominent themes of Peter's epistles is suffering. Enduring suffering. It's something that everyone must do. It's something that comes our way to every one of us. Probably not on his mind when he's preaching that sermon in Acts chapter 2. I would imagine that he's thinking Jesus is coming back soon, probably days, weeks. How long can it be, right? When he preaches that first sermon, probably never thinking about waiting for it, what that would entail to wait for the Lord to come. Thinking there's not much longer to go here. It was a bad week, Holy Week, in Nigeria last week. I don't know if you read, but the places where our friends live, Jos, Kaduna, Godfrey, Bishop Lamido, massacres, killings. A bad week in Nigeria. Open Doors says that Nigeria is the worst spot in the world for the persecution of Christians. And that, of course, is the very top of the list, I guess, when we talk and we think about suffering, and we cannot forget about that. But there are other kinds, right? There are other kinds of suffering that we face. And, you know, in this small church, for example, you may not know this, you don't have this information available to you, but I do, and it's, you know, it's private, but I'm aware of actually at least 10% of you, maybe more. There are 10% of you at least that are suffering from something that has no cure. It's terminal. You know, you have a physical problem, a disease. You have something wrong with you. Of course, cancer, heart, different things. You know, I know, some may know, but that's not important, who knows. But it's a pretty large number for a small church like this. Of people who are up against something for which there is no cure. That's another form of suffering, isn't it? And there are others. Finances, relationships, the loss of loved ones, unmet expectations, we could say, disappointments. This is the subject that's on an older disciple's heart and mind when we come to his epistle. And he has much to say about suffering. So let me just point out three things briefly today. There could be much more, but let me just point out three things. The first is the silence of suffering. The silence of suffering. In 1964, a 21-year-old young man was very much concerned about the culture and the fact that people were isolated. 1964, right? Before phones, before social media. But this had got his attention, that people in 1964 were so isolated, so alone. He sat down one day and he wrote a song. Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again because a vision softly creeping left its seeds while I was sleeping. And the vision that was planted in my brain still remains within the sounds of silence. You've heard Paul Simon's tune. It sort of has a haunting tune to it. Whether you like it or not, it has this tune, and it goes on. And in the naked light I saw 10,000 people, maybe more. People talking without speaking, people hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never shared, and no one dared disturb the sound of silence. Well, suffering has a sound of silence to it. It's the silence of God. We feel that we're alone. We feel that God has deserted us. Where is God? Why did this happen? There is a silence from above. C.S. Lewis, writing A Grief Observed about the death of his wife, Joy, C.S. Lewis said this, "Go to God when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. There are no lights in the windows." Now, he went on in his life, of course, to feel differently. But that was his feeling when his wife died. That was his open, raw, honest feelings. God is not home. Nobody is answering the door. The lights are not on inside. Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is the greatest cry of suffering that ever has happened. I mean, he was physically suffering. He was suffering with the weight of the sins. But that abandonment, that loneliness, is the greatest suffering that there is. He felt it. But we are not alone. We are not alone. Peter will address this different times. What some believe is actually the key verse in his epistle, chapter 4, verse 19. Peter says, "Therefore, let those who suffer..." Now that's an interesting word. Just to me, take a pause there about that word. It's a word that means grieve. Let those who grieve. And grief can really be summed up by being a loss, you know? If you're grieving, loss is involved. Almost all the time, grief, sorrow, comes from something being lost or someone. A person, a physical ability, finances, you know, something is lost. And that's what's behind this word. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Again, in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Cast all your care..." All your anxieties, the ESV says, "cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you." I don't feel like it. I know. Circumstances, maybe, say otherwise. But God's word says differently. And then that well-known scripture, I love Isaiah 42:3. "When you pass through the waters," God tells Isaiah, "when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The rivers will not overwhelm you. The fire shall not burn you. The flames will not consume you." That's God's promise. That we are not alone. That in the silence... in the silence, he is with us. Next, there is the length of suffering. Peter addresses the length of suffering. And he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved," or other translations will say, "you suffer by various trials." The length of suffering. This idea of our time, a time period, our length here on earth, is very important in Peter. He refers different times to length. He starts the epistle by addressing Christians as those who are elect.
And that is the word peripodemos. That means, actually means a sojourner. That's not a word we use too much, but that's the meaning of the word. And it is a temporary resident in a foreign place. A temporary resident in a foreign place. That's how he refers to Christians. It's a word that's used to describe Abraham living among the Hittites in Genesis 23:4. It's a same word is used in Hebrews chapter 11 when it speaks of this great list of heroes that we have. And the writer to the Hebrews calls them sojourners, peripodemos, on the earth. Temporary resident in a foreign place. Interestingly, it's a word used by Clement when he's writing, and he's talking about people that would come to Alexandria in Egypt. He would call them epidemo. They were sojourners because what happened in Alexandria, all of the people were coming from the countryside, right? The workers, the farmers. And all of these people, and they would come to Alexandria, the city, and it was so great, life was so fantastic and so beautiful that they would stay. And they wouldn't go back to the fields. And there was a crisis. Nobody was producing the fruit. Nobody was doing the work. And there was a crisis. And so they had to have a declaration, and they called these people the epidemo, the sojourners. They only got like a 20-day pass to stay in Alexandria. And then they had to get back to their purpose. There's a sermon there, right? About life here on earth. Peter will also talk about the coming of Jesus. Where is his coming, they say? A day is as 1,000 years. The grass withers, the flowers fade. The word of God is forever. This idea of it's only for a time period. That though now, he says, for a little while. For a little while. It doesn't feel that way, I know. It doesn't feel that way. But it is when you compare it to eternity. If I took a pencil and put a dot on that wall, okay, that would not even come close to giving you an example of what our time here on earth is compared to eternity. And when you think of eternal matters, Peter says, we have an eternal inheritance that is forever, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And here's the kicker. It is guarded by his power right now. That is something, suffering pales. The length of suffering pales in comparison to eternity and what we will experience there. That's the silence of suffering, the length of it, and finally, the necessity of it. Though now, for a little while, if necessary. What does that mean? Is God mean? God wants to be mean to us? He enjoys it? Maybe it means we're being punished. Maybe that's why we suffer. We did something and deserve it. No. No, that's not what he's saying at all. If necessary, the necessity of our suffering. And he goes on to talk about gold and how it's refined and how it goes through the furnace. And many of us remember the steel mills and had been in the steel mills and remember the blast furnaces and stood next to them and watched that flame. I can still remember watching it in those mills and watching stuff going through that intense heat and being tested. Peter uses that metaphor to talk about our faith and these trials and this suffering, that it is actually doing something. It is strengthening our faith. It is giving us a closer walk with the Lord. It also strips away the unimportant. And you know, I like that. And I'm thankful for things in my life because they have helped me to see, it's helped me to see, and you know this, it's helped you to see like what really matters. I mean, I came in here once a long time ago on a Sunday morning and I was having some problems and it was tough. And a parishioner came up to me, and she's long gone, okay? But she came up to me, and I said, "Well, how are you doing? How was your weekend?" And she says, "Oh, I had a terrible day yesterday. Somebody hit my mailbox." And, you know, I just had happened to be going through something pretty heavy. And I just thought, like, wow, somebody hit your mailbox? That's a bad day for you? But, you know, thank God that the suffering not only brings us closer, not only makes our faith stronger, but it helps us to see, and we need to see in life, because we all got so much going on, what's really important, okay? It also deepens our compassion for others that are going through things when we go through them. You know, I can go through almost anything if I know it has a purpose. If I know there's a meaning to it. I mean, I might not even know what it is now. Maybe I'll know later, maybe I'll never know. But if I know there's purpose, I can do it. You know, I like animals, but I hate rats. I have a history with them. We won't go into that, but I don't like them. They don't seem to have much meaning to me. A laboratory, maybe. Some testing, right? But I don't like them. But this week, I don't know if you read about this. This week, a 7-foot statue carved from stone was unveiled in Cambodia of an African giant rat. Magawa is his name. 7-foot statue of Magawa. He's now dead, unfortunately. But, you know, Cambodia is known for its landmines from the Khmer Rouge, from the Vietnam days, from the 70s. It's still filled with all of these landmines. 18,000 people have died from landmines in Cambodia. 45,000 have been injured. It's a serious problem. Magawa, this African giant rat, he could sniff out landmines. He had the ability to know, you know, whatever was in the chemicals, explosives or whatever, and he was light enough where he wouldn't set them off. And so in his lifetime, Magawa cleared 100 mines, and he cleared 1.5 million square feet of land in Cambodia. And so this week they erected this 7-foot statue. He's known as the Hero Rat. Our Creator does not let things happen or create things without a purpose, without meaning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.